Psalm 37. And the title of the message this morning is 8 Precepts for Troubled Saints. 8 Precepts for Troubled Saints. And that is the title, is the my purpose, my aim in this message, is to give you, according to the Word of God, 8 wise precepts for us. Things that we as believers are given in order that we might endure great afflictions and troubles. God gives us words of wisdom by which we should live, by which we should adore Him and worship Him, so that we are not moved to despair by our troubles. And so in this psalm, David gives us, by the Holy Spirit, 8 of these precepts. And by way of introduction, I want to give you the whole purpose of this psalm. It is to help believers as we see things in this world that appear contrary to the promises of God. As we go through this life, we see great difficulties and sorrows, and yet we have the promises of God that speak of our good, our enjoyment, our glory in Christ. And yet our experience seems sometimes to oppose this. Now, the great riddle of the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the saints has perplexed many a believer. Many a believer. Asaph was one of these men who was perplexed by the prosperity of the wicked and the persecution of God's children. You remember in Psalm 73, he said, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of clean heart, but as for me, my feet had nigh well were almost gone, my steps had nigh well slipped." You see, he saw something in life. He saw the wicked. He saw the prosperity, the fatness of the wicked, how their lives were full of pleasure, how their lives were so enjoyable. They were not thankful to God. They set their mouth against heaven. They boasted of their strength and their power. They were not fearful of death, nor were they sorrowful for sin. And while the children of God, the chosen, redeemed, and called sons of God, suffered greatly, they lived in poverty for the most part. Their sins, their flesh, and Satan vexed them daily. Now, he believed the promises of God. He said, "I know God's good to Israel. I know that." With all his soul, he believed in God's goodness. He believed in the promises of God. And so he then falsely concluded. He said, "Well, I must not be a child of God." He said this, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." Now, let me ask you this. Believer, are you troubled? Are you troubled? Are you troubled with your flesh? Are you familiar with the great promises of God that says this, "I will not turn away from them to do them good"? The Apostle Paul writes this, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Do you love God? Are you the called according to His purpose? Do you believe on the Son of God? It was God who purposed our salvation. It was God who predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. It was God who justified us. It was God who sent His Son. And if He has sent His Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Yet, what is your experience? What is our experience in this life? Does it not appear that God that promised to do us good, and yet why is it that we suffer? Why do we suffer? Why are we in poverty and sickness? And when our flesh and hearts fail and our minds are filled with unbelief, when we see the world around us so content, and yet we ourselves suffer greatly in the flesh. The darts of Satan pierce our souls and our hearts. His temptations overwhelm us. He says this to us when we are troubled, look at them. Is that not the temptation when you are troubled to look at the well-being of the world and how well they prosper? He says, look how happy they are and look how miserable you are. They're full of joy and you're full of sadness. They're full of health and you're always sick. Their minds are not full of guilt and yours are. Surely you cannot be loved of God, is what he says. Surely God is not good to you. So then we are brought into such despair and sorrow, we become so fretful and anxious, and then we begin to murmur. We complain against the providence of God. We cry, Lord, if you have chosen me as a vessel of mercy, if you have laid on me, loved me from eternity, if you have sent Christ to die for me, why is it we suffer so? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do they find such comforts in the world and the righteous suffer? When this comes to you, and it does, remember your words of the words of our Lord. In this world, you shall have tribulation. You shall have it. You will not escape. You will not escape. You shall be hated of all men, he said, for my sake, for my name's sake. The Apostle Paul said this, verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it has come to pass, and you know. So why? What is the purpose? What is the purpose of suffering? The apostle said this, think it not strange. Isn't that the first thought that comes to our mind? This is a strange thing. God has promised us good. This is strange. No, it is not strange. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which try you, though some strange thing happen to you, but rejoice. Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of the sufferings of Christ. The apostle there said in 1 Peter 1:5, he says, we are kept through the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you suffer. You are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto the praise and honor of the glory of Christ at His appearing. What is the purpose of your trials? It is to try your faith. To try your faith. Is your faith being tried? I tell you, if your faith has never been tried, you have no faith at all. If you have faith at all, it will be tried. It will be tested. It will be proven. The fires of tribulation will kindle and burn against your faith so as to burn off all things that is not faith. It will burn off the dross. Is your heart being applied? And when this thing is applied, the flame is applied to our face, it always forces this question. Am I a true believer? Isn't that what trials do? When you are tried and you are tested and you begin to murmur, you look without and then you look within and then you say, am I a true believer? Seeing all of these things, seeing I suffer, seeing in my soul is so much sin, seeing that I am afflicted, seeing that God is good to Israel, but as for me, this is what faith, this is what trials do, is that they test faith. They are necessary to test faith. See, true trials, they burn away the sham. They burn away that face we put on. Everybody puts on a face. But when they're in the midst of the flame, the face burns away and the truth comes out. The truth comes out. I want you to understand that trials are a gift. They're a gift of God to draw you, who are true believers, closer to Himself. Closer to Himself. Today, many are in fires. Today, many of us are feeling the heat of our trials, that the loss of health or wealth or family or children or parents. You remember our brethren, the disciples, were tried that day when those 5,000 men had come and the Lord fed them, and then He preached the gospel to them, and 5,000 men left at one time. He turned to them in that trial and He said, "Will you go away also?" What was their answer? "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Isn't this always the answer of true faith in the midst of trials? Where else am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. This is the answer of true faith, of true faith. Now, in our text, knowing that true faith must be tried, knowing that we are in the midst of great trials and great sufferings, that the Lord promised that we would be. Now then, how then should the believer deal with these troubles? The Word of God is not silent concerning our dealings in troubles. It is very explicit. And here in this chapter, we have eight precepts by which the believer should live in the midst of the flames of his trials, in the midst of the flames of his suffering, and looking to Christ. This is what he should do. Number one, look, read verse 1 with me. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and withered like the green herb." Here's our first precept. Fret not thyself. Fret not thyself. Again, we are in great trouble. When we are laid low by the sovereign providence of God, our flesh begins to look around us and see the prosperity of the wicked. We see their beauty, their comforts, their carefree life, and we are troubled. They don't know Christ. They have all the outward joy and false religion. And we feel that God has dealt so harshly with us. So then we want joy. In trial, isn't that what you want? You want joy. You want to have their lot. I mean, that's envy, isn't it? Our hearts begin to envy them. And we look at them and say, "Man, I wish I could have that. Why, Lord, am I in so much stress and trouble, and yet they seem so free?" We begin to care about that. We look to those things God give us. And He gives us His precept: don't fret because of them. Don't burn after them. Don't be vexed in your heart and envy them. Instead of envying the lost matter, we should rather pity them. Should rather pity them. Why? He says soon they will be cut down and withered. All that they had worked so hard for, all that the comforts and joys that they had, soon will be burned away. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so then see the envy, the things that we envy, the riches and comforts of the wicked soon shall be gone. And so then He tells us, don't envy them. Don't fret about them. They'll soon be cut down. You remember that rich man? The Lord gave that prophecy. He said he had barns and he had houses. And he got so full that he had to build more barns and more houses. And what did the Lord say? Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Whose shall these things be? They shall be cut down. And so then, all who are rich should listen to this. If any are rich, you should weep and howl. There are not many rich in the kingdom of God. There are not many rich, not many noble. But if you're a believer in Christ, you should not trust in uncertain riches. And we who have no riches should not long for them. Not envy them. Don't lust after them. Don't fret after them. Don't envy them. That's the first thing, believer. Don't turn your eyes away from Christ. Don't turn to the things of the world. Second thing is this. Look at that in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Faith is always the cure for fretting. Faith is always the cure. The eyes of the flesh look at how things appear, but faith always looks at how things really are. Believer, things are not as they appear. How things really are is exactly how God says they are in His Word. And though our eyes see things that oppose the Word of God, let us therefore trust in God rather than looking at the things that are seen. Behold, we see our sin, we see our corruption of our nature, but what does faith see? Faith sees that Christ has taken our sin. Faith sees that all of our sin has been gone, that He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Faith sees that God has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Faith sees that He has redeemed us from the curse of the law and purged our sins. So what appears? It appears that I am a wicked man. That's how it appears. You watch me just a minute, you'll find out. I can't see anything else with these eyes. But with faith, I see this. He hath made me righteous. He hath made me righteous. And so then in this, we find what we're looking for. Peace. Peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So what then is the remedy for fear? It is faith. It's trusting in the Son of God, looking only to Christ. This is what you're to do in your trouble. Don't fret. Don't envy. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. All true faith looks only to the true object of our faith, and true faith leads us to true obedience. True obedience. And there we find joy. We find joy in doing good. Trust in the Lord and what? Do good. Do good. In another place in this same chapter, it says this. See if I can find it. It's the same precept, just in another place. It says in verse 27, depart from evil and do good. The same precept is mentioned there. So then, as we believe in Christ, what are we to be doing? Good. Whatsoever your hand finds to do that's good, do that. Do that. so that we are not idle in our troubles, but do good. Faith moves us to do good. And look at this. He says this, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. That word verily means in truth thou shalt be fed. You trust in Christ, and I know this, you'll be fed. Spiritually fed by the shepherd. He'll feed you. He'll care for you. He'll guide you. He'll lead you. Trust in Him wholly, completely, absolutely, without question. Trust in the Lord and do good. Third precept, look at this. Delight thyself in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. Believers, set Jehovah to be thy joy and delight. Though this flesh we suffer, we still may have joy in our hearts so long as we can see Christ. Now listen, if you're in trouble, the greatest joy and comfort and delight is to know the presence of Christ. To have that, we can endure anything. You remember that song, How Tedious and Tasteless the Hours? When Jesus no longer I see, sweet birds, sweet prospects, sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim, the fields strive in vain to look gay, but when I'm happy in Him, when I delight in Him, December's as pleasant as May. Now the wicked, they delight in the world. They delight in the things. Do they not labor at that? When men want something, do they not? This morning I saw some people, man, they were dressed up for a football game. They took a lot of time to dress their bodies up to go watch football. And they are traveling from this place, I guess they're going to Indianapolis. They're traveling a few hours to go. They're really working hard in order to delight in the things of the world. Their work, believer, you should work harder to delight thyself in thy God. Labor to enter into His rest. Labor to delight thyself. How shall we delight ourselves in the Lord? This is how, by meditation on His name, His character, His attributes, His person, His work, His Son, His blood, His righteousness, His resurrection, eternal life. There's a whole bunch to delight in. I just don't know how I'm going to be happy. There's a whole bunch for you to be happy about. But listen, you ain't going to find it on the surface, and nobody's going to knock you on the head with it. You delight yourself in the Lord. As hard as they work for sin, we should work for delighting ourselves in the Lord. Delight thyself. Labor to delight thyself in the Lord. Set your heart to it. We have great things to rejoice in. Forgiveness of sins, pardon, redemption, eternal life. See then what He has given you. What was our nature before? What was it that what we were by nature? We were dead and lost. We were without light, without hope, without God in the world. And yet God came to us. Now you got something to delight in. That's something to delight in, isn't it? That God in grace came to me. That God in grace quickened my soul. That Christ in love died for my sin. That He rose again for my justification. That He sits on the throne pleading for me continually. Every day. And I have perfect forgiveness of sin. We have a lot to delight in the Lord. Delight in Him on purpose. And what does He say? And He shall give thee desire of thy heart. When you delight in the Lord, what is your desire? It's Him. And you know what He's going to give you? The desire of your heart. He's going to give you Himself. Look at this fourth thing. Commit thy way unto the Lord. In the midst of all your trouble, listen, roll thy way upon Him. Absolutely, completely, surrender to Christ. That's what it is. When you're in trouble, What do? Give up. Give up. Surrender to Him. Commit all your soul to Him. All your way. Trust in the Lord. And what? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. In the midst of our trouble, roll everything on Him and surrender. I know that that goes against every grain of your old man. But we should kill the old man and surrender. Surrender. Commit thy way unto Him. How many people in the church today have mistaken freedom from Christ from freedom in Christ? Believer, you have freedom in Christ. We have no freedom from Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our God and our King. And we are His servants and His sons. True freedom in Christ makes us servants of Christ. And therefore we should, as being in Christ, delight to do the will of God. And what is the will of God? That you should believe on Christ, that you should love the brethren, that you should worship Him. You know, isn't it what we're doing here, an act of obedience this morning? Isn't it worship? Hearing the Word of God preached is an act of obedience. And what should we do in the midst of our troubles? I know that in the midst of our troubles, usually we desire to stop worshiping God. That's counterproductive. This is where we should be in the midst of our trials. Rolling all our trouble on Him. Surrendering. You remember that verse, cast all your care upon Him. Now, why should you do that? Because He cares for you. He careth for you. That's why you should do it. You should surrender because He knows what's best for you, and He is doing what's best for you all the time. It's just reasonable, isn't it? To surrender to one who loves you more than... Now, you think it's impossible to do this, but it is. He loves you more than you love yourself. Now, ain't nobody love myself more than myself, except God. God loves me more than I do. And He cares for me. Why then should I not give everything to Him? Commit thyself unto the Lord. I like this. Thy way not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. Lead me by thine own right hand. Choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be or rough, it will be still the best. Winding or straight, it matters not. It leads me to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might. But choose thou for me, O my God. So shall I walk aright. Take thou my cup and it with joy or sorrow fill. As ever best to thee may seem, choose thou my good and ill. This is what it is to commit thy way unto Him. Commit thyself unto Him. Now the next thing here is rest. Look at that verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. This is the product of faith and the result of full commitment to God. And the opposite of fretting is to rest in the Lord. How much strength does it take to rest? To rest. What is it to rest? to rest is to cease from work. To cease from work. When you have a problem and you try to fix it, has it gotten better or worse? Rest in thy God. Rest in thy God. Trust in Him. Rest in His work. Isn't that what the apostle says? Labor to enter in where? Into rest. Why? You have that old man still trying to fix things. You have the old man still trying to fix your troubles. Instead of resting and waiting, listen, waiting patiently on Him, we suppose to fix our troubles would be quicker. No, we end up piercing our own selves through with many sorrows. I've told you before, self-inflicted wounds hurt the worst. And most of our troubles, they don't start out, may not start out self-inflicted, but they usually end up that way by us not trusting and resting and waiting for God's deliverance, for God to deliver us instead of us trying to deliver ourselves. Rest and fall down, cease from labor. This is a good precept. Remember, carnal work cannot fix a spiritual problem. You see, our problems originate from the old heart of sin and self and flesh. The reason we murmur and complain is because the flesh is crying out. Because the flesh wants relief. And so we have a carnal solution. We think a carnal solution will fix a spiritual problem. No. No. It won't. Believer, set all your heart, all your soul upon Christ. Delight in Him. Commit all yourself to Him, and He will give you rest. You need rest? You can't. Can you do this precept by yourself? No. Come unto Me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Now then, the next thing, look at this. Verse 8, cease from anger. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. When we are suffering and envying the lost, it will produce in us a bitterness of heart. A bitterness of heart. Let me ask you, are you bitter of your lot? Are you angry at the Lord? Can believers be angry? You bet we can. Jonah was angry, was he not? God gave him the gourd and took away the gourd. He saved those heathen people. He was so mad he could spit. He was so mad he wanted to die. He said, just kill me. What'd God say? Dost thou well to be angry? Can I not do with my own as I please? Hath not the potter power of the clay? Who are we to reply against God? Make no mistake about it, bitterness of anger, bitterness and anger lead to apostasy. Let not the root of bitterness spring up in you. Don't be angry. Don't be angry. But rather looking diligently unto the Lord, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, profane person, as Esau, for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Oh, flee from anger, friends. Don't let it burn in you. Number 7, be content with righteousness. Look at 6 to verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of the wicked. Contentment in righteousness. He says, "For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous." Listen why you should be content with righteousness. The Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Now listen, you should be content because the Lord knows your days. He's marked them, He's numbered them, and you have eternal life. Now, is that not contentment enough that you have eternal life? You are made the righteousness of God in Christ. Is that not contentment enough for you? That you have all things, and all things are yours? That you have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you? Is it not enough for you that you have been chosen, redeemed, quickened by the Holy Spirit, kept by the power of God? Is that not enough for you? Why would you envy these things that are going to burn away? Don't. Be content with such things as you have. What do you have? Food, raiment. We have more than that, don't we? Anybody, I just put 3 bags of clothes in your car. My goodness, how much more clothes do we need? Surely we ain't starving here. But I tell you, we have much more than that. God loves you. His Son gave His life for me. And I have eternal life. Why do I covet these things? No, be content. I tell you, that would help you in trouble. If you're in trouble, being content would help us greatly. And the last thing is this, and this is, I believe, one of the greatest things. Look at this. Look at this in verse 37. Here it is. In the midst of all your troubles, don't fret. Trust in the Lord. Commit your way to Him. Rest in Him. Be content. Here's the greatest thing. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright. For the end of that man is who is the perfect man? Christ. Now you mark Him. You put your eyes on Him. You fix your gaze upon the Son of the living God. His end for you. Peace. You may not feel peace, but you have peace. Peace with God. Purchased by His blood. Look unto Him and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Mark the perfect man. Verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Because they trust in Him. They trust in Him. So what are they? You fretting, you troubled. Remember, trouble is necessary. It's necessary. You will have it. You will have it because your faith must be tried. Must be tried. And in the midst of this, fret not. But trust in the Lord and do good. Delight thyself on purpose. Delight thyself in the Lord and His name, His attributes, His precepts. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Submit to Him. Roll all your care on Him. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently. Cease from anger. Be content and mark the perfect man. Friends, that is wisdom. The wisdom of God for the troubled saint. And I do pray that God the Holy Spirit would take these things to you, apply them, so that you might have comfort in your trouble. I'll ask you one last thing. Did that sound ambiguous, that last thing? The Lord maybe might deliver them. He might. No, He will. He shall deliver them. How long do your troubles last? All your troubles, if you've had, count all your troubles, how long do they last? Are they not just a short period of time usually? And then God makes them better. He delivers us from them. Trust in God. I pray God will help you with that. Help me.